I went to Fort Worth, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the name with school with way too much of a name, in the fall of 2000. One of the first people I met was a guy named Scott. Everybody called him Scotty Mac. And not to insult anyone, you know, with a mullet, but this guy had the ugliest mullet on the planet. He had blonde hair. All right, so, I mean, start to get the picture. He was not a thin gentleman, and he had a mullet, you know, just down to here. It was kind of scruffy looking, didn't shave half the time, and I don't know how I got hooked up with the guy, but we started to get to be friends. And what looked like he hadn't cut his hair in 6 months, it had actually been a year. And what I found out, that Scotty had a reason he hadn't cut his hair in so long. September 15th of 1999, my birthday, was a very bad day for him. He was sitting in a worship area with a lot of local churches. He was a seminary student, and he was an assistant pastor, or associate pastor. I don't think he was actually getting paid, but he worked really hard at a church called Wedgwood. And this church that barely anyone had heard of was the site of a See You at the Pole rally. And in the middle of that rally, a gunman walked in. He shot and killed 7 people, injured 6 more. Cursing, saying horrible things. And that night, Scott watched his fiance get shot right in front of him. As I was preparing for this sermon, it was actually almost a month ago. It was the 6th and 7th of December. I had no clue what was going to happen on the 14th up in Newton. And my brain went back and started cycling to the kids I saw suffer when their sisters, older sisters, were shot in Columbine. They were part of the children's ministry I served in at that time. It shot back to Scott, and actually attending Wedgwood Baptist for a little bit, and the horrors that were there. And God started working in my heart through the same person He's been working in my heart through for several months now. Some of the folks here have suffered through some other sermons at a retreat I did on him, but on Jacob. And what Christ says through the life of Jacob. And that's kind of continued. Because you see, Scott didn't stay the long hair. Well, he stayed long-haired for a long time. He didn't stay the scruffy, kind of edgy individual forever. He's now married. He has his first son. He's about 9 months old now. He's a pastor at a very large church. And his job is helping new Christians get to know Jesus. Helping new members find places and find relationships in the church. You see, God did something to that individual that I got to watch as his friend. And I've seen this through other people through the years, that there is something that God can do in a person even when the worst of the worst of the worst happens. He can restore and He can change. He can redeem. And that's the story of Genesis 34 and 35. Genesis 34 has to be one of the most tragic chapters in the entire Scriptures. And somehow at the end of that verse, or that chapter, nothing's resolved. And then we hit chapter 35, and at the end of chapter 35, still nothing's resolved, but there is such a difference in the people in this story. It's worth reading. It's so worth reading. God put it in His Scriptures as a message to us. Here is what God says about tragedy. And this isn't going to be one of those messages where it's, oh, here's where God is, here's how God lets evil happen. Because He doesn't answer that question. He does not say a word about why any of the evil happened. There is no answer in this passage for that. But there is a message here where God speaks and changes the people of the story. So look with me in Genesis chapter 34. We're just going to walk through this story today. There's a lot of points in your bulletin today, and I wrote them all out so you didn't have to take notes. But here's why. We're going to cover these in, you know, like 5 minutes at the end. We're just going to hammer through this story. What is God doing by being a storyteller here for us? A storyteller of a tragedy. So listen to this. Genesis chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob. And by the way, Leah was not a loved wife. She was a rejected wife. She has a daughter. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. They were not home. They were living in a place that was foreign to them. So she goes looking for community. Goes looking for friendship. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. That word humiliated is the Hebrew word for rape. On this day, we learn about Dinah in one verse that she even exists, and the next verse we hear she's raped. As biblical scholars have gone back and counted through the years, she was probably about 14 years old. And just that simply, we found out this young girl's life turns tragic. The word humiliated there, and that Hebrew word, it's very appropriate. You see, statistically sitting here, out of this crowd, look around, there are 20 women who have been raped sitting among you. 3 men, possibly 4. And this word humiliation is perfect for it. It's almost, the Hebrew word kind of has this sense of degraded. It's like something is stolen. And that's the sense of this Hebrew word. And that is exactly what happens when someone has this tragedy in their life. This nightmare, the things that we don't even want to think about as a daddy of a little girl, I cannot imagine someone hurting her like that. As a friend of many women who have seen that through college years, and then as a pastor, and knowing there are women out in this congregation that have suffered that, this humiliation, this snatching of something in you, as the Bible puts it. But, like nearly 80% of rapes, this one is not dealt with. Listen to what happens. And his soul, this is the rapist, and his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman, and he spoke tenderly to her. And he said, so Shechem said to his father Hamor, get me this girl for my wife. We'd call him a stalker today. He's after her. Now Jacob, okay, so we come to the daddy. The daddy who should be running to his daughter's arms, snatching her up, grabbing her, pulling her out of this. Here's what he says. Now Jacob heard he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until he came. Jacob does nothing. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob came in from the field, and as soon as they heard it, they were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. By the way, does anyone notice what's happening with Dinah right now? Nothing. Verse 8. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, the soul of mine son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. What another nightmare. Make marriage with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell in it and trade in it and get property for it. Let me buy off the rape of my son. Shechem also said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give it. Ask for me a great bride price as a gift to you, and I will give you whatever you say. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. She has become property." Verse 13, "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, 'We cannot do this thing to give to our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree to you that you will become as we are, every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone.' The words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was most honored among his favorite father's house," lousy house. "So Hamor said to his son Shechem, Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men in their city, saying," the gate of the city, this would be town hall in our day. This is somewhere across between town hall and Shoney's. This is where the guys got together. "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land. Let them trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people. Every male among us must be circumcised as they are." Listen to where they go. "Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." This case of rape has become a business transaction. They're buying the girl. They're buying into the family. And this entire city is willing to pass over the rape of a 14-year-old in order to get a little more money, to take advantage of this crazy family out there living in the tents who's rich as all get out. Verse 24, "And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, and all who went out of the city, of the gate, to his city." This is a place of little city-states. There was not one central government here. There were all these little warring factions, and nearly all of them were family-based. So the people he's talking to, odds are this is family. This is great-great-grandma and grandpa and, you know, a few cousins and the weird uncle. They're all sitting here. They have all agreed upon this to wipe over the actions of this son in order to financially prosper and to get an ally who might help them fight over the next city-state down the road. Verse 25, "On the third day, when they were sore," there's an understatement, "two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi." By the way, there's 12 sons we're talking about here. Actually, 11 at this point. The 12th is born in chapter 35 here in just a minute. But these 11 sons were from four ladies. Simeon, Levi, these are the full brothers of Dinah. These are her blood. These are the brothers that are watching out for her. But here's what they do. "Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city." And by the way, don't think Nashville City. Think probably 100 folks or less. We're not talking a huge group. "While it felt secure," why did it feel secure? Because they were protecting it. "And they killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and they went away. And the sons of Jacob," so this is all the rest of them join in, "came upon the slain and they plundered the city because they defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in their houses, they captured, they plundered. In punishment for a rape, they took all the kids and the women, they made them slaves." they killed all the men of the city. Then Jacob, sometimes as a pastor and as a daddy, do you see those people out there as dads that you just want to kill them for being so stupid in how they parent? All right, right here. So Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink in the inhabitants of the land." What is the one thing Jacob's thinking about? Himself. "The Canaanites, the Perizzites, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves together against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" End of the chapter. You ready for the invitation yet? I mean, you have rape, family dysfunction, stalking, lies and deceits, genocide, slavery, incredible selfishness. I mean, just narcissism type selfishness. And this is one chapter. There's no resolve. All the guys are all dead. Then they've got these slaves, and now they think they're going to get attacked by everybody around them. And nobody said a poor word to Dinah yet. The acts that started this were horrible, scary, sinful nightmares. But look at the nightmare that was created by Jacob. Jacob, his only response to this nightmare is to be selfish. His kids aren't there, so he won't even talk to his daughter. And then he won't even talk to the rapist and his dad. He won't do anything because he's scared because his boys are out. He's so scared that his boys try to act in vengeance, try to actually do something. Well, what they did was horrible, but they at least did something. And he's mad at them for doing that. Because he's going to stink. And by the way, that really is the right translation. He says, "I'm going to stink in the land." Okay? And there you go. Moses was creative. But then you've got these brothers. Their plot, their act on this is revenge. Which there certainly needed to be justice. This man was a rapist and deserved punishment. But think about it. Kill a village? Every male? And then there's the people. There's Shechem. He thinks he actually loves the girl. He's willing to rape her. The most selfish, disgusting, hideous act we can imagine. And then he thinks he loves her and wants to talk with her and flirt with her. What a nut. What a sociopath. And then his dad puts up with it. All the people of the village, then they see financial gain. And no one still cares about Dinah. Not only was there a nightmare to start, they compound the nightmare and compound the nightmare, and every response of every individual does nothing but increase the trauma. Chapter 35. It doesn't start, "Here's why God allowed this." It doesn't start, "Here's the good coming out of this." Look at these first two words. "God said." If you get anything out of this sermon, catch those two words. God said. In the midst of this tragedy, God speaks. Some great theologians have even in titles of book, have called our God the God who speaks. The God who reveals. And in the midst of this tragedy, in the midst of the nightmare, what could be more important than understanding and saying that God does not ignore any tragedy? In the midst of the Newton shooting, when kids were being hidden in cabinets, God was ready to reveal Himself, the truth, the hope, and true peace. Why did God not stop the rape of Dinah? Why did not... Good night, Jacob knew God. Jacob was the church guy. I mean, he had been saved. And he acts like this. Where was God in this? And it doesn't say. Where was God when the shooting was going on? I don't know. He was where he was supposed to be because he knew this was going to happen. And somehow, he allowed it. I don't get that. I don't think I ever will this side of heaven. I don't even know if I will on the far side. But listen to what God says. You see, Jacob and his answers of defending himself, Dinah's brothers and their answers of vengeance, the people of the city and their answers of gain at whatever cost, ignore the sin, just let's figure out what's in it for us. And Dinah's answer of silence, she doesn't speak either in this. They do nothing but compound the sin. There is one solution and one solution only. That is Jesus Christ. You see, God, that's what Christmas is all about. God interjecting himself into this world full of sin. He had created it. It was his, but it rebelled against him. We rebelled against him. We created the nightmare. But God interjects himself into the nightmare of our own creation. God himself puts himself into it. That's what Christmas is. Remember what happened at Christmas? Genocide? Babies killed all over Bethlehem. 2 years old and under. Of an evil king trying to wipe out this Savior. He was exiled to Egypt. He was brought back. His own brothers hated him, thought he was crazy. Lived a perfect life, saw nothing but rejection from all the religious leaders who should have been the ones who got him. And they were the ones rejecting him first. And then he dies the worst death of all humanity, because not only did he suffer the physical punishment that many men did, he suffered the one punishment that no human has ever suffered. The sins of the entire world laid upon him as a perfectly innocent man. He suffered the greatest tragedy ever that resulted in the greatest victory, because God rose him up from the dead. This is the God who says, in the middle of this, God said. So listen to what God said. Chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." By the way, this is not long ago. Jacob and Esau have just been reunited prior to the incident with Dinah. God has been active in Jacob's life. And he says, "Jacob, get up from where you're at and go to where we talked." The first thing, when you respond to the nightmare, understand this foundational truth. No one can respond to the nightmare but Jesus. He is the only one capable. And so get this foundation truth. Jesus calls individuals to himself, even though they are broken, idolatrous, and crushed. Do you remember the scripture from Isaiah? A bruised reed, I mean, think about a reed in a marsh, how stiff they have to be, the cattails, and all the breeze, all the water washing, and a bruised reed, think how much it would take to push it on over. And that's the word that Christ used for us in Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break. He'll keep that last little push. Crushed individuals, giving them his new identity through faith in his death for sin and resurrection to reign and restore. He said, "I wrote these things out because they're complicated sentences and I want you to catch them." I want us to reflect on them. We're not going to be long in here as we fly through this next chapter, because the truths are not hard, but they're hard to piece together. So let's go through this. The first thing, number one, turn to the revelation of God, the Scriptures, rather than ignore, deny, cover over, or become consumed by what has happened. Verse 1, God said to Jacob. That's the very first response. Go to what God says. Don't deny what has happened. Don't be consumed by it. So often our response to the great nightmares is it becomes our identity. Think about how we name things. What do you call someone who lies? I'm the children's pastor. You actually get to talk in this one. What do you call someone who lies? What do you call someone who murders? What do you call someone who rapes? What do you call someone who consumes alcohol uncontrollably? A drunk, alcoholic. What do you call someone who steals? A thief. It becomes an identity. Do you see that? Now let me ask this. What do you call the person who has the nightmare? What do you call the person who suffers from rape? The person who's in the shooting? What are they called? The victim. The victim. We take on this identity. We become consumed by what has happened to us and how we respond to it. We are consumed by our sin. The Bible uses the word slave to sin. It's who we are. But listen, instead of that consumption, and we're going to come back to this point because this is the key of it all, turn to the revelation of God before it ever happens. Verse number one. Second thing, let's keep reading. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him. By the way, okay, so who is this? This is his family. These are the God people, okay? This is God's family here. Listen to what he has to say to them. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. Change your garments. What were God's people doing? Worshipping idols. Skip down with me just a little bit here. Actually, we'll just read 3 and then we'll come back to it. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make an altar to God, who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I go. I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had. They physically were worshiping idols in their own houses. This is God's people. The rings they had that were in their ears, this was a sign back then. An earring was a sign of slavery. What they would actually do is take an awl, like ice pick thing. They would go to the door and take their ear, pin it to the door of whoever they were a slave to. This was a sign of worship, having these earrings. They were saying, I'm a slave to these idols. That's when they would put the rings in. This is God's people. So Jacob hid them, not just one, hid them under the Tiberinth tree that was near Shechem. Second thing, reject the idols that have been constructed in your sinful responses to trauma, troubles, and life. The victim of rape, the victim of the shooting, the victim of whatever it is that has hit your life, cancer. That's not your sin. It's the result of sin being in the world, but that's not the result of your sin necessarily. But how do we respond? Think about chapter 34. Violence, vengeance, selfishness, deceitful gain, all those things, that's just one story. You could pick yours. our responses to this do not meet the standard of God. And they make everything worse. They just start that snowball. I grew up in Colorado. Some of you know that. One of my favorite things that still just amazes my brain is when you're up skiing or up in the mountains when it's just snowed and you see a really steep slope. But it's not vertical. It's just a really, really steep slope. You'll see these wheels of snow. And what it is, it's a little rock. It's a little, clump of snow that's fallen at the top of this thing. And the slope of it starts it spinning. It's basically a natural snowball. But what it does, it's spinning all the same direction. It keeps this momentum going down this slope, and you get a wheel. I mean, these things can get huge. Most of them you see are about this big. And they roll down this slope, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they're unstoppable. I mean, these things hit you on a road, you're going to know it because they're coming so fast and they're heavy. And this is what happens with our life. This is the idolatry. Something happens, very innocent to us oftentimes. But it starts down that slope of our lives that are corrupt, that are full of sin, and it gets bigger and bigger and out of control and unstoppable. And here's where Jacob identifies. God speaks to him and he realizes the idols. Reject the idols that have been constructed in your sinful responses to trauma, troubles, and life. Verses 2 and 4. Let's go back to verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to God, who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Number 3, determine, not feel like, determine to worship God who reveals himself even in the day of trouble. A book that's on your recommended list there on the front. It's a book called Redemption. And the theme of this book is learning to worship in the wilderness. Y'all remember the children of Israel? So they, by the way, this is what we talked about today, right? We're right on target with timing. They're taken out of the land of Egypt. They're freed. They're alive. They're free. They're saved from Egypt. They go out. They wander around Egypt. They wander around the wilderness. And that's when they get in trouble. They don't get in trouble while God's saving them. They just forget so quickly. And they want to go back to the gods of Egypt. Do you remember what happens while God's giving them the Ten Commandments? They're down at the bottom of the mountain building an idol. Instead of learning to worship in this place that was hard, it was a desert, it was a wilderness. I've been there. This place is nasty. We're talking about Jordan and that area right now. And I mean, there ain't nothing there. It's not even sand. It's dust. I mean, it's nasty stuff. Nothing alive. And God called them to worship there. So if you have experienced a nightmare, if the nightmare has hit, the place and time to worship is right then. Right then. Let's keep going. Verse number 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon all the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God protected them in the middle of this. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Bethel means house of God, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God that's in the house of God. Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Number 4. He thinks back to Jacob's story. His encounter with Esau, his brother, who's literally trying to kill him. And he remembers how God was faithful. This was the first place that Jacob, by the way, which means liar and deceiver, this was the first place he'd met God. And he remembers back. We're going to skip down. Look with me really quick in verse 14 and 15. I know we haven't got there yet, but listen to what he does after God reveals it and what we go through here. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place of which where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, house of God. Jacob, he remembers what God has done. If all you think about is the nightmare, it becomes bigger and bigger. But if you remember the God who has been faithful before the nightmare, and the God who's been faithful after the nightmare, and the God who you know will be faithful because of the Scriptures through all the nightmares, there's a great deal of comfort. Four, remember the God who has been faithful. Let's go back to where we were. Verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Ain't that great in the middle of the story? So they're coming out of this rape, genocide, violence, and mommy dies. Have y'all ever been through one of those seasons where it seems like every time something goes wrong, the next thing that happens is something goes wrong that's worse? Number 5. Understand that all is still not well and good with the world, despite your salvation and spiritual growth. We get saved and we think everything's going to be just happy and good and instant, and it's not. We're in a sinful world. People still die. People still get raped. Even the Christian ones. Let's keep going. Verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. Listen to this. Verse number 10. This is what we've got to get to. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name's liar. That's what Jacob means. No longer shall you be called liar, but Israel, the man who wrestles with God, shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Number 6. Embrace your new identity in Christ. You are no longer victim. You're no longer full of rage. You're no longer the alcoholic. You're no longer, that is not who you are if you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are God's child, God's son or daughter. Embrace your new identity in Christ that replaces the victim sinner you once were, because you were both. Embrace your new identity in Christ. Verse number 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come for you, and kings shall come from your own body. 7. Join the mission of God by setting your mind toward family and kingdom expansion empowered by the gifts of God. The truth is, the reality of the nightmare drives you away from people, toward isolation. God's plan is family. What greater joy could there be than seeing a woman or a man who had suffered the nightmare hold their first baby? It's hard. That's the last thing someone who's suffering wants to think about. But this is how big God's understanding of redemption is. The wholeness, restoration of relationships, and even restoration of future hope for kids. Let's keep going. Verse 12. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you. I will give you a land to your offspring and those with you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to him, in the verse we've read before. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place God had spoken with him, Bethel. Last thing. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. She had hard labor. By the way, I do not endorse the fact that there's any labor that's not hard, but what this is talking about is really, really bad, okay? So just so nobody wants to kill me, none of the women who have gone through that. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, by the way, think about it. At the worst time, the midwife's trying to encourage her, the midwife says, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And her soul was departing, for she was dying. And she called his name, "Son of Sorrow, Ben-Oni." Her dying breath places this almost curse on her own son. Son of Sorrow. There's no hope. But listen. Suddenly, finally, Jacob mans up and has some faith. Listen to what he says. "But his father called him Ben-Hamin." I mean, hear the strength in that name. The name means the son of my right hand. The son of strength, in other words. In the middle of this, he's lost two wives. His daughter's been raped. His sons have become murderers. And he's on the run from people who want to kill him. He says, "This is the son of my strong hand." Do you get his obstinance in this? That God has done something, that something has taken grip in his brain and his new identity in Christ, that he says, "This is the son of my right hand. This is my strong son." Verse 19, "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath." That is Bethlehem. Remember all that happened there. "And Jacob set up a pillar over his tomb as the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Adar." Here's what happened. Jacob started to get it. And point number eight there, idea number eight, have obstinate faith. His wife had given up. It's all hopeless. This is nothing but sorrow. And Jacob finally says, "No, this is the God who I trust. This God speaks." Have obstinate faith in Jesus despite continued tragedy and lack of support. Here's what I would say to you today. Here's what we need to do. Sitting on the blue carpet, or blue mat, whatever that thing is, that we still got to pick up today, I will obstinately trust Christ. I don't care. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps thing. This is, I trust Jesus. I don't care what other people says. I don't care what it looks like. I trust Jesus. This is my son. He said to be fruitful and multiply. This is the son of my right hand. Jesus changes things that much. These are big topics. They don't get fixed in a sermon. So let me say this to you. Reflect on this. Go to the resources that are listed. Come to one of your pastors. Come to your small group leader. Come to your community group leader. Say, "The nightmare has hit me." Doesn't matter if that nightmare is what we talked about today, is rape or violence or cancer or family deaths. Something that's even deeper, just down in your heart. All those things that have been hidden, Christ will expose those. And I don't mean expose them in an embarrassing, a humiliation way. I mean expose them and He will deal with them. He will redeem. He is the Redeemer. Jesus changes. This has been a heavy, hard message the Sunday after Christmas. But Lord, there's been heavy, hard things on our hearts when we see kindergartners killed. And it's been a hard year for many of our folks, losing loved ones, sickness, other things that haven't even been mentioned. But God, I ask that you would do a new work this year. That your redemption would become so real and clear to those who know you, and to those who don't, if you've never trusted Christ, for those who haven't done that, Lord, I just pray that they would. They would trust you with faith today, just as Jacob did in the middle of it all. In Jesus' name.